Our study today, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. I really, really wanted to get verse 9 at least in the study last week because it fits so well. But upon seeing what the Lord is doing in this week's study, it actually fits better here. So it was His plan. So we're going to begin in chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to go, Lord willing, through chapter 7, verse 7. Now, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to talk about some difficult issues. We're going to talk about election and predestination. We're going to talk about Pharaoh's hard heart and who's responsible for hardening it and whether or not Pharaoh had his free will to exercise. And so many of us get messed up. And if we get just a little off center on those kinds of issues, then it's true that we can really get into weird doctrines. And so I'm going to spend a great deal of time tonight, if I have it. I'm not going to even attempt to go quickly into the issue because it's something that's going to come up between now and the end of our study in the book of Exodus several times. And I want to be absolutely sure that we all have a working knowledge of this doctrine of election. Clearly, the Bible teaches that predestination is something that exists. It is a biblical doctrine. And so the only basis for the Christian, for the discerning believer, is to determine what basis God predestines us. And tonight, I hope we're going to be able to make that very clear. But let's begin in chapter 6, verse 9. We're only going to read the text once. A whole bunch of this is just genealogy. We'll get through that part very quickly. But because of time constraints, let's get right into the study. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the answers to prayer that we've already received this week. What a blessing and a joy it is to be able to come to the God who is I am. And Lord, when we had a problem, when we had a need, when our hearts were hurting for one of our own this week, we prayed to the God who is right now. You see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't have done us any good. The God of the future, the rapture, wouldn't have done us any good. We needed the God who is I am. The same God we've been studying that revealed Himself to Moses and reveals Himself every day to us. And we thank You for the answer to that prayer. We rejoice in Your goodness, in Your grace, and in Your mercy. We thank You that You love us so deeply, Lord, and that You are watching down from heaven over us. We thank You that You love us so much that whatever we ask, Lord, if it is in Your will, You will give us, and we just love You for it. Lord, as we study this section of Scripture tonight, let us see ourselves in this study. Open our hearts. Let us become men and women of courage rather than men and women of discouragement. Let us look to the Almighty God, the God who answers our prayers, the God who has only our best interests at heart. The God who, if we will allow You to lead us and guide us, will lead us into an abundant life here on earth and indescribable riches in heaven. Teach us tonight. Help us to fall more in love with Jesus than we've ever been before. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus in a personal saving relationship, my prayer is that tonight You would reveal who You are, Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy to that person or persons today, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Let us hear what You have to say tonight. We ask it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Now, that's kind of a discouraging verse to open on, but we have to remember where we were last week. We need to remember what God had just told Moses to tell Israel. Last week, we studied those seven I wills of God, great and wonderful promises made by the Lord to Israel. Moses' job was just to convey those promises to the people. And because God made them to Israel, because as we found out last week, He has the same relationship to an even greater degree with you and me. By extension, those same great and wonderful promises were made to us. Remember what they were. The first one was the I will. I will bring you out of slavery. We talked about being in bondage and what a burden it is. I used to be in bondage, a slave to my own sin. I'd wake up every day wondering what terrible thing could happen to me. Well, it was because I was in bondage to my sin. He brought me out of bondage, just like He is about to bring Israel out of bondage to Egypt. The second one was even better. It's great to be delivered from bondage, but it's even greater when you discover that God has promised to bring us into freedom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of His Son." Now, that's a wonderful promise. You know, it was great to be free of my sin burden. It was great to be out from under the yoke of slavery to the world. But it was far greater to be brought into the light of Jesus Christ. It was wonderful that very first day when I gave my life to Jesus Christ to feel a burden lift and to know that I was never again going to worry about being judged for my sins, that I was going to go to heaven. Though I couldn't have explained it, I knew that I was free. And God promised Israel last week, He's promised you and me right now, to deliver us from slavery into freedom. The third "I will" was He promised to redeem us. "I will redeem you," He told Israel. "You've been in bondage for over 400 years, but I'm going to buy you out. I'm going to bring you out. The price for you and me has been paid." What a glorious message for our sunrise service. This weekend, we can begin praying right now that people will receive the absolute assurance that the price has already been paid for their sins. Can you imagine? I don't know how many of you do it. Paula does it sometimes. I'm not very electronical, I guess is a better way to put it. So I don't ever do stuff like this. And frankly, I don't have any money to check on anyway. But she calls the bank, you know, sometimes, and she'll do her account balancing or something over the phone. And I wonder what she's getting there, and they're giving her the account balance. Can you imagine if you'd been living like a miser all those years and found out all of a sudden that for the last 10 or 15 years there was a $1 billion check in your balance? And you've been living like a pauper. Well, why would we do that? Well, the answer is because we don't know the price has been paid. Those who are living in sin don't know, most of them, that they don't have to. Now, there are some who know and choose to live in sin anyway. But there are a lot of people out there, people that we want to bring the gospel message to, who don't know what it means that the price has already been paid. If you've noticed on our posters, we have on their "Admission is free. The price has already been paid." Well, it's really not free at all. It's just free to them. But it was very expensive to gain their admission into the Sunrise service. It cost God everything He had. The price has already been paid. The fourth one, and I like this, "I will adopt you." We get to become part of God's family. In other words, "Ron, I'm going to make you my own." Moses, go tell the people of Israel that I'm going to make them my own. Sure, they may feel like slaves, but I'm promising to make them my own. Have you ever thought about, and we studied this a little bit in our Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitude Prayer, when Jesus was teaching us to pray, and He said, pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven." It's acknowledging His lordship over us, His supreme authority. Our Father, holy and majesty and powerful and mighty. And yet, Romans says that He has given us a spirit of adoption, a spirit through which we can call Him Abba, Father, or a better, best English translation is Dad. I serve a God who is mighty and in control and powerful and sovereign. But I can also climb up on His lap in a time of fear, a time of need, or even when I'm praying for some of you and say, "Dad, we've got to talk." Don't you love that? That's only because He's adopted us. He promised to make us His own. The next one was, "I will continue to reveal myself to you." Then you will know, Moses told the Israelites, who He is. That was God's promise. The more we walk with Jesus, the more we respond to the light we have, the more about God we get to find out. And as I mentioned last week, I don't know how you respond to that increasing revelation of God's person. But for me, I'm just blown away. The more about Him I learn, the bigger He gets. I used to think that as a brand new believer, one of these days I'd be as spiritual as some of you guys are, you know, and I'd have it all figured out. And I'd just have all the answers and I wouldn't struggle anymore. But you know what? I find out that I get more and more mature in Christ. I get more and more enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I look at my God and He's bigger and bigger and farther away in terms of comparison, yet He's closer in terms of relationship. Don't you love it that the more you know about God, the bigger He gets? What an infinite God we serve. And He's promised to reveal more and more of Himself to Israel and to us. And then He says, because I know you get lost, because I know you guys are prone to make 11-day trips into 40-year journeys, I will direct your steps. That was the sixth I will. I will lead you. I'll direct your steps. You don't have to worry about getting lost. If you do what I say, stay close to me, and I will lead you out. Isn't what Jesus told you and me? My sheep know my voice. I call them by name, and they follow me. The problem, the reason many of us get lost is because we stop following. You know, we get a little impatient. Come on, Jesus, speed up. And we get ahead of Him. Pretty soon we can't see Him. And Jesus is still back there going at that same pace, telling you and me, if we'll come back to where He is, He will direct our steps. If you're here tonight and you're in confusion about the next step God wants you to take, just go back to the last one He told you about that you didn't pay attention to. And He's promised that He will direct your steps. And then finally, He said, I will provide for your needs. Now, in the Exodus wilderness, the Israelites' clothing didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had fresh food, hot food every day, water whenever they needed it. Their needs were met. God has told us the same thing. Our slogan here at Calvary Chapel is where God guides, God provides. We really and truly believe that God will meet our needs. And guys, with that list of seven I wills, remember in the Bible, seven is the number of completion, the number of perfection. What God is saying is in those seven I wills is every need you will ever have. You will never be without a single thing. I'll be here. And now, knowing that, the people of Israel, you and me, we should be ready to go do anything for the Lord. No what ifs or yeah buts or, but Lord, you don't understand what a wretch I am. None of that. Just, Lord, you promised it. I believe it. Now I'm going to go for it. With all these wonderful promises, we wonder in verse 9, how could the people be so discouraged? Have you ever shared the good news about Jesus Christ with somebody who was really in a struggle, somebody who was really despairing, looked into their eyes, and you can see the doubt and the discouragement. You can see that there's just no life there. It's like, well, yeah, it's just words. It doesn't mean anything to me. That's what it must have been like for Moses. To go back to the people of Israel, Moses is all excited about all of these great promises. We can't lose, Lord. And the people in Israel say, yeah, I've heard that story before. You know, guys, one of the tricks that we have to understand is that walking with Jesus requires applying by faith personally the promises of God. Your Bible is full of promises, and if you will open it up and claim by faith those promises in your life, and I'm not talking about the claiming by faith that says I can get a new Cadillac or a new home or win the lottery or you know what, just Lord, I claim by faith the love of God poured out in my heart for that person I'm struggling with. That's a promise that you can make. That's a promise God has made. Apply it personally in your life. But Lord, you can't use me. Well, with God, all things are possible, the Bible says. That's a promise. I'm included. You're included in those all things. I will never leave you or forsake you. But Lord, I feel so alone. Where are you? I don't know where you are. Guys, God's promise is good whether you feel His presence or not. I was talking with someone in the church this week. And there are times when I believe with all of my heart that God veils His presence from us for a time. Not that He ever leaves us, but He just makes it difficult for us to feel His presence because it's hard to grow up when you're emotional. It's hard to grow up when you get so used to goosebumps or when you get so used to that heavy, gloriously heavy presence of the Lord. And sometimes God says, you know what, I want you to walk by faith instead of by sight. I'm going to be with you. I want you to know it because my word promises it, even when you don't feel like I'm there. And sometimes you look into people's eyes and all you see is discouragement and doubt and fear. All of the things that choke us out from benefiting from the Lord's promises to us individually. Now, why did Israel doubt Moses? Why did they doubt God's word through him? The Bible says here in verse 9, it was because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. In other words, it was because of their circumstances. Their circumstances appeared bigger than God. We've been listening to Pharaohs for 400 years. Our fathers and our fathers' fathers and their fathers and their fathers before him. Pharaoh has oppressed us. Things never got any better. We cried out to God over and over and he never answered our prayers. Our circumstances make it appear like Pharaoh is more powerful than God. And that's exactly what happened. Now, let's look for a minute at why. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20? This is an important connection for us to make. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Why, in their eyes, was Pharaoh more powerful than God? I think we can call it a slave mentality. So many of us have a slave mentality. We don't walk in the freedom that God has given us. Well, that was Israel's problem because of their circumstances. And Ezekiel tells us why. Chapter 20, verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand. Can you see God, if you can picture this? Now, God's not a person, so we can't picture it. But He is a person in the Godhead. If you picture God standing before this congregation with His right hand raised, swearing, so help me God, so help me. Swearing these promises and the validity of those promises to you. I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them. In other words, I went out and found something special for you. I got you a gift. It cost you nothing. A land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. I hope you're here tonight and know that God wants to give you the most beautiful of all lives. His Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, perfect, pleasing, acceptable will for you is the most beautiful of all lives. Now, you don't have to know where it leads to know that it's beautiful. All you have to know is the character and the nature of God. When God was promising Israel this land, He's promising them something they've never seen, but He's trying to describe to them, because I love you so much, I went out and searched out the best place I could. For me and Paula, the land flowing with milk and honey was San Antonio, Texas. We could have served God other places, but not like here. We never would have met you. Now, you couldn't have convinced us that you guys were nice people before we left California. You know, it's interesting, by the way, this Easter Sunday, when we'll be out at Retama Park, will be the anniversary of the 5th year that we left California to come. We left on Easter Sunday. Well, we wouldn't have believed that this was a good place. Texas, Lord, were we bad or something? But you know, the way it's turned out is that this is the land flowing with milk and honey. I can't imagine what it would be like to live anywhere else. I can't imagine what it would be like not to have met you. Not to have the privilege of praying for you. Not to know that you're praying for me and for Paula. It's unbelievable to know. Well, that's the land flowing with milk and honey that God has promised us all. Remember, the promised land is a type of God's will for the New Testament Christian. And when we get into the promised land of God, guys, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be giants in the land. Sometimes even before you get there, you're going to walk from a long distance to that place, and it's going to look like there's just a little trickle of water between you and there, and the closer you get, the higher that water gets, and the stronger the flood river is running. But all you have to know is that God said, I will get you through it. And when you get to the land flowing with milk and honey, it will be the most beautiful of all lands. God's will for your life is the most beautiful of all places. Now, it isn't always the safest, is it? Sometimes we can get comfortable in what we know, and it makes us more afraid of what we don't know. God is saying, trust me, Israel, trust me, and you can put your name there. Trust me to get you into this beautiful, the most beautiful of all lands. I'll take you there, and when you get there, you won't want to be anyplace else. That's what He's telling Israel, and that's what He's told us. Verse 7, and I said to them, each of you, now this is key, each of you get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Now, guys, this is critical. Egypt is a type of the world. If our eyes are on the world, God's saying, get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes on things above, not on the things of this earth. The vertical vision, God says, I want you to have. Not that horizontal vision that traps you and tricks you. But go to the place where you are devoted to me alone. And then you'll get to that place. Well, Israel's slave mentality, according to Ezekiel, was because they never, ever set themselves free. Now, think about that for a minute. God promised them to set them free. I will set you free. It's like Israel saying, well, that sounds like a good plan, Lord, but no, I don't want to be free. I still want to be in bondage, but it's just kind of a little bondage. I want a little freedom and a little bondage. I want to kind of walk in both places. Guys, when you do that, you're not walking with the Lord, and you're going to find yourself in circumstances that are impossible, or at least seemingly impossible. God's saying, get your eyes in heaven. You see, Israel didn't trust God. They didn't trust his messenger, Moses. And the reason they didn't is because they had bought into the world's way of thinking. You know what the gods of Egypt were to them? Insurance policies. Okay, well, I know that God's God. But the problem is that just in case there's some other little gods out here, little g-gods, I'm going to cover my bases. I'm going to just kind of make sure I talk to everybody so I've got everything covered. That's not trusting God. That's not walking by faith. In our Acts study a week from this coming Sunday night, we're going to find out Paul walking around Athens sees gods everywhere. He can't turn right or left without bumping into a god, just an erected a stone monument or a wooden monument. And finally, he's going to look into a god marked to the unknown god. That's the in case god, in case we missed any. You see, that's what we do in the world. Well, I know I'm supposed to trust God, but you know what? I've got to make these concessions for my job. I've got to make these concessions because my family wants a nicer house, or because, and you can fill in that blank as well. God's saying, no, set your hearts and your minds and your eyes completely on me, because until you do, you will never escape that slave mentality. The result of that will be fear and discouragement because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Far too many of us are discouraged because we're looking to the world for satisfaction instead of looking to the Lord. And then when God sends someone to declare his word, we don't believe it. Our eyes kind of gloss over with doubt and fear. Two reasons. One, we don't dare believe his seven I wills are for us. Oh, sure, you'll bless others, but you won't bless me. And for the rest of us, it's because we're unwilling to have our fingers pried off from the things of the world. Now, there's only one answer. There's only one answer. You guys hear me say this often, but guys, you've got to get rid, completely rid of the world's way of thinking. That's why Paul told us to be transformed by the renewing, the making new of your minds. Throw those old thoughts out, those old fears, those old doubts, and think things of heaven. Be transformed, metamorphized. Don't be the same old person that you used to be. A new person thinks new thoughts. A new person lets go of the old past. A new person seeks their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, get God's mind and heart in you instead of the ways of the world. Now, that's hard for us because most of us have been taught the ways of the world since we were young. You know, not many of us had the privilege of being raised in a sold-out radical Christian home. Now, isn't it a great blessing that a lot of the babies that are being born in this church have that opportunity? Can you imagine to take our little children and be able to look at them at 20 years old and say, man, they've never been defiled by the world? Well, it's only going to be because of the diligence of Christian parents that will accomplish that. But it's not true of you and me. We've been defiled by the thinking of this world. I have to take matters into my own hand. That's the reason Israel wouldn't believe this. Now, how do you do that? I'm going to hit another broken record. Guys, there's only one way. Read your Bibles. If you want the world's way of thinking, read People magazine or watch television or listen to radio or something. But if you want God's mind, if you want God's heart, read your Bibles. It is the Word of God that has the power to transform. And it is the Word of God alone. When you are reading the Word of God filled by the Holy Spirit of God, there's wonderful things that happen. You know why most of us don't read our Bibles? And I've been talking about devotions lately with people. You know, sometimes we read devotions because if we just take a few minutes in the morning and read a little devotion and we don't agree with something, we can say, well, that's just his opinion. When we read the Bible, we get convicted by something. We can't say, well, that's just his opinion, because his is the only one that matters. We need to read our Bibles, and then when God the Holy Spirit convicts us, what we've got to do is respond in obedience to that conviction. We've got to actually change the way we live. And when you do that, there'll be freedom. Until you do that, there'll just be worldly bondage. There'll be the slave mentality. You're not getting rid of the world's idols. And that's what we Christians have got to do. And if you're struggling tonight, you need to get right with God. You need to ask Him to examine your heart and say, okay, what about the world am I holding on to? What am I refusing to give up for your glory? And if you want to get led out of Egypt, if you want to be delivered out of your circumstances, if you want God to show off for you and through you, you've got to give Him the opportunity. And you say, well, I'll just stick my toe in the water, Lord, and see what it feels like. If you don't get an immediate blessing, then you go running back to the world. You can't do it that way. You see, we're going to talk about a God tonight who knows the future. And He knows those trial balloons we throw up. Okay, God, I'm going to serve You for 3 weeks. And if in 3 weeks I'm not rich and married, then forget it. We can't do that. Well, they're treating me bad at my job. And guys, that's a hard place. You know, you that work in the world, I really feel for you. But you know what? God says, learn to be content in every circumstance. Serve God as unto the Lord with all of your heart in every circumstance. Why? Because your boss is a good guy underneath? No. Because you receive your reward from your Maker in heaven. That's the way of thinking of God, and the only way to find that perspective is in your Bible. If you spend more time reading your newspaper, magazines, watching television or listening to radio, reading novels, than you do your Bible, you're in a really dangerous place. You're in that place where discouragement will be your constant companion. But if your mind is being renewed, your heart and your mind is being transformed as well. And then you can escape that. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, now listen to this, this is Moses' final whine here. If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now let me point out two things real quickly here. One is Moses is going to do what God says. Why not just do it with all of his heart and do it quickly? You ever meet Christians that say, well, I'm going to do what God says. You know I am. I'm just not happy about it. Well, what's the point in that? If you're going to do it anyway, do it quickly, do it with joy, and do it the best you can. And let God blow you away. He really will. You know, we do things grumbling and we think there's some reward in heaven reserved because we did. Well, at least I was obedient. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's better to be obedient than not, no matter your motive. But there's no reward for grumbling obedience. Can you imagine in the morning going to your boss every day and saying, okay, what do you want me to do today? I want you to do this, 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 and this. Okay, I'm going to hate it all. We treat God that way. We treat God that way. And then when we do it, we wonder why God isn't just blessed and thrilled. It's like, wow, that was like pulling teeth. Do it quickly and do it with all of your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. That's the first thing. Moses is going to do this thing. He's already made the decision. Guys, he has looked into blazing holiness. He's fallen on his face. Think about this for a minute. He heard a bush say, take off your sandals for the ground you're on is holy ground. Now, if a bush talks to me, I'm going to be convinced. He's going to do it. Why all the whining? That's the first thing I want to point out. It's better just to do it and do it quickly. But the second thing, and this is in by way of a great suggestion that I want to make to you. This is what I think happened to Moses. Again, I'm reading into the text. I want you to understand that. This is my opinion from the text. I think Moses got discouraged by the doubters and the slave mentality Israelites among God's own people. I think he went back all excited. God said, let's go. And he went back and they said, oh, poor us. And Moses thought, wow, maybe they're right. Poor us, poor me. Guys, stay away from discouraging people. be an encourager to those people. But you know what? There are some people that you just can't encourage. And if you can't encourage them, stay away from them, because if you don't, they're going to drag you down to the place they are. This is not in the Bible, but I have found it to be true. Misery truly loves company. And so what you've got to do is make sure that you're not the company. Who are you having lunch with today? Oh, misery.
Gee, that'll be great. Take some antacids with you.
But see, we have to be really careful, guys, who we allow to influence us. You need to be really careful. Stay away from people who doubt God. Doubt is contagious. Satan uses it like a virus. Stay away from those people. Keep your eyes on Jesus no matter what other people may say. When Paul and I were absolutely certain we were called to San Antonio, I was still in Bible college. And in Bible college, it's the Calvary Chapel Bible College, there was a lot of people there who really loved Jesus with all of their heart. A lot of those same people also loved us. And so we'd share with them how excited we were that God was sending us to San Antonio. And they would say, well, do you know anybody there? No, we don't. You ever been there? You know where you can live? No, never been there. Actually, never wanted to go until last week. You know what people would say? Oh, man, I don't think that's the Lord. I don't think that's God at all. You know, it's going to be hard when you get there. I mean, how are you going to eat? And then I shared this with you. They thought that because we were an interracial couple, that the South was not a wise place to be. And I always wanted to say, God, I think they're doubting your wisdom. You see, stay away from those people. When you've heard God speak to your heart, now guys, can you be absolutely 100% sure? No. But your heart can be 100% right. And if your heart is right, then go for what you believe God said to you with all your heart, trusting that if it's not the right way, He'll keep you from going. Don't listen to naysayers. Man, I had a wonderful time in prayer last night. It was so great. The Lord spoke to my heart. God didn't talk anymore. Stay away from people like that. You open your Bible. You go in faith, in prayer. God's going to speak to your heart. And you need to stay away from people who would discourage you. Moses' faith failed a little bit here. It's because he was listening to the wrong thing. Imagine, I'm going to listen to all those elders of Israel. I'm going to listen to the voice from a bush. I'm picking the bush. I want you guys to pick the bush. When God speaks, follow it with all of your heart. Verse 13, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he commanded them, underlined that, commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. God's finally done messing around. He commands them to go. Okay, we're tired of talking about things, Moses. It's time for action. I was talking to a man in the church who, he says he has the gift of procrastination. Any of you have the gift of procrastination? God tells you to do something you don't really want to do, and so you kind of rationalize not doing it by, well, you know, I'm waiting for confirmation. What kind of confirmation? Well, I don't know, a double rainbow in the east will work. No, that's just procrastination. And finally, he's done something that he knew God wanted him to do, and you can see it all over him. He's just brimming with the Holy Spirit. He's just so filled with joy, and he's just excited about every day what God's going to do. And I looked at him, and I could see it, and I said, wow, being obedient to God is much better than arguing with Him, isn't it? Well, you bet it is. That's what we need to know. God's done messing around. He's saying it's time to put action in this. Get your faith to your feet and move. Guys, why does God have to force us to be blessed? I wake up every day expecting God to bless me some way. And you know, because of the woman I'm married to, it's usually been the first 10 or 15 minutes. But you know what? Every day I expect a blessing. And I don't want to have to force God to bless me. It's not like take your castor oil, it's good for you. I'm really dating myself with the castor oil thing. Most of you don't even know what that is anymore. But understand that when God tells you to do something, it's because there's blessing awaiting. Now, what's the blessing? The blessing is just being in the presence of the Lord. The blessing is knowing that He's pleased. The blessing is actually feeling His pleasure. And then the other stuff is just extra. But God has to force us sometimes, and it shouldn't be that way. Now, I want you to notice here that God's command is to everyone, including Pharaoh. This verse is great. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and He commanded them. Pharaoh thinks he's God, little g.
He thinks he's big G God. We know he thinks he's a little G God. But the truth is that Pharaoh's not sovereign at all. Pharaoh's not omniscient nor omnipotent. God alone is those things. So God's will is always going to be accomplished. The only choice you get to be involved in is whether or not His will is going to include you. You know, if we hadn't come to San Antonio, somebody would have, and God would have blessed you guys with a wonderful pastor and his wife. But we got to enjoy the blessing. In fact, you know, it's so unlikely that we would ever come to Texas. We might be here because somebody else said no. Who knows? But the truth is that God's will is always going to get done. This vision in San Antonio is going to get done. I get to choose, and you get to choose whether or not you are going to be a part of it. God's will is always going to get done. So doesn't it make sense just not to argue? Just follow the Lord and let Him do through you what He wants. Grace allows us to choose how we will cooperate with God, either willingly, with joy, or resisting God, fighting and scratching and complaining all the way. Now, I'm going to jump ahead for a minute because I want you to think about 40 years in the wilderness with millions of grumbling Israelites. I think Moses really learned his lesson. You know who Moses hung around with all 40 years? Joshua and Caleb. The only two who said, God's bigger than those giants. We can whip them. Let's go. Not like that, because Caleb, at the end of the 40 years, he's now 85 years old. He goes, I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. What a liar he is. Nobody's as strong at 85 as he is at 45. But you know what he is? His faith is stronger. He's walked with God for 40 years more. And his God is stronger and bigger. And so he knows that where God guides, God provides. And I think Moses learned his lesson. I think that's why he got so close to Joshua. Joshua said way back then, boy, I could tell he was going to be a leader way back then. That's what we need to know. God's will is going to get done. Now, as we go into these next verses, guys, they're a little boring. So I'm going to go through them quickly, but they're important because the purpose of these genealogies is to establish Moses and Aaron's credentials as Levites. Moses wrote this so that the descendants of Moses and Aaron, particularly Aaron, could be identified clearly, because only Levites who were descended from Moses were allowed to occupy, or descended from Aaron rather, were allowed to occupy the position of high priest. And so God's word goes into infinite detail here, and it's important for us to understand that there is value, even though some of these things is boring. We need to know who their descendants are. These were the heads of their families. Now, he's going to mention the first three born sons of Jacob, and that's where Moses and Aaron comes from, so that's when he'll stop. He's not going to go through all 12 tribes, just the first three. These were the heads of their families, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Shimon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Shimon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi, according to their records. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nephig, and Zikri. Now, Korah plays a significant, albeit a sinister, role in the Exodus prior to ever inheriting the Promised Land. He's the one, you'll remember the story, rebelled against Moses, and 250 people were with him, and he said, oh, Moses is nothing but trouble. I'm the one who should be leading. Who made you God? And Moses said, ooh, everybody move away from them. God separated them and said, okay, show us who you've chosen, God. And what happened to Korah? The ground opened up and they all swallowed him, and everybody wondered, hey, was there ever a Korah? We know he was here, but he's gone now. Guys, be careful about trying to convince God that he's made the wrong choices. The sons of Uziel were Mishael
Elzaphan and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, and a son and a sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu. Now they're a very sad story. We'll talk more about them in chapter 24, offering strange incense to the Lord. They were killed. Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Now this is more grace. Though their father rebelled against God, God still allowed them a significant role in the ministry of the tabernacle. So much for generational curses, huh? Verse 25, Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. God is making a point so that there can't be any misunderstanding down the road about who are Moses and Aaron's descendants. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Now, this isn't a repeat, or this isn't another episode. This is simply a retelling of a story that happened earlier. God, if he would answer Moses, would say, "Why would Pharaoh listen to you?" "Because I'm going to make him listen. I'm the toughest guy in town," God said. "He's going to listen to me." Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." Now, I love this because God is patient with Moses. He's given Moses everything he needs. He's taken away all of Moses' excuses and rationalizations, and now Moses can do the job. Just as Moses was God's mouthpiece, chosen, Aaron is going to be Moses' mouthpiece. And because Moses threw up those false excuses, God says, "No, I'll just remove that and you can go serve." Verse 2, "You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." Now, God is, you know, I sometimes tease, I say the same things over and over. I'm like a broken record sometimes. God's worse than me. He's only got one thing to say to Pharaoh. Just one thing. "Obey me. Let my people go." You ever wonder if Pharaoh says, "I get tired of the same message. Does he have anything else to say?" "Okay, let my people go." But you see, that's all God is going to say to Pharaoh until Pharaoh obeys. It's the only thing God is going to say to you and me until we obey him in what we do know for sure. He won't say anything else. Sometimes God tells us something to do and we don't exactly do it, or we don't exactly like what he told us to do. So we think, "Okay, Lord, I'll do everything but that, and I'll probably do that later, but what's next?" And there's just deadly silence. It's horrible. It's because you haven't obeyed. That's the situation that Pharaoh finds himself in. Now, also in verse 2, I want you to notice, he says, "You're to say everything I command you." Don't interpret. Don't add. Don't subtract. Don't be seeker-sensitive. Don't be politically correct. Don't say, "Thus saith the Lord," if it's not something I told you to say. Say only what I told you. No one should speak for God on their own initiative. That's important. Can you imagine Moses even daring to say something or to refuse to say something that God had said? The same way, Aaron is only going to speak that which Moses tells him to say. In the same way, the Lord has spoken to my heart very clearly from the book of Jeremiah. If you utter worthy words and not worthless words. That's easy to identify which is which. The worthy words are the words of God. The worthless words are the words of God. My opinion, I don't do that often because my opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I react emotionally to a passage of Scripture. It doesn't matter what I think you ought to hear as I'm preparing to study for these messages. It's what God wants to say. It's all that's important. That's all I'm responsible. No one should dare to speak for God on their own initiative. We should all tremble with fear before presuming to speak for the Lord. Many of us have been in churches, including me, where people would get up all the time and very cavalierly declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and then come up with this ridiculous stuff, and it's like, man, aren't they afraid? They need to read Jeremiah. They need to read Ezekiel. They need to read some of those Old Testament books. Oh no, thus saith the Lord. God doesn't expect me to be perfect. Yes, He does. If you're going to say something is from God, you better be careful. You know, songwriters, I talked to Troy about this a long time ago, and this was great counsel that I got from a musician. Songwriters are quick to say things like, God gave me a song. Be careful. Be very, very careful. The Holy Spirit can inspire a song, but when you say, God gave me this, or God gave me that, or God told me to say this to you. Just this weekend, I had a man who handed me a slip of paper that he had been taking notes on from the message on Sunday. And there was no notes about my message, but on the message was, Pastor Ron, God told me to tell you these things, and He gave me a whole bunch of verses. Guys, they were horrible things. Horrible verses. I think, man, what are you trying to say? Well, just enjoy it. God wanted you to have that. Be careful. Be careful. I trust I have never said to one of you, God says, do this. Unless it comes straight from the Word. Be careful. Don't speak for God. Let God speak through you, but don't speak for God. How shameful it is that all of these men and women are traveling around the country declaring themselves prophet of God. Wow, that's heavy. Verse 3. Now, I'm only going to touch here today, and then I'm going to quit. I just don't have enough time to go into it in the depth that I want to. So we'll quit here, and I'll just kind of give you an introduction to the passage that we're going to talk about, and we'll deal with it at length next week. Verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I want you to notice what that doesn't say. It doesn't say, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart now. It doesn't say, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart just before you get there and tell him this message because I don't want him to hear it. It just says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why could God say that? We need to remember chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20. God isn't hardening Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's wishes. He's simply allowing Pharaoh's hard heart to take its own course. Guys, God has made us, and don't you hate it sometimes, people with free will? Boy, how many times have I said, Lord, don't let me make a choice. Just tell me what to do. Force me to do it. Well, God would get no pleasure out of that kind of obedience. So God gave us, He gave Pharaoh free will. God knew from the beginning, chapter 3 says, that only a mighty hand, in other words, only judgment, is going to compel Pharaoh to let Israel go. And so God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But I want you to notice throughout this study and the subsequent studies in these judgments, please, please study this on your own as well. I want you to notice that judgment never comes without warning, without grace first being extended, without the opportunity to repent and obey God being granted. The truth of the matter is that God found Pharaoh's heart hard. And at some point, God is going to say, okay, I'm going to let you go with your own heart. Now, when do we get to that point? We'll talk about that a lot next week. So as not to frighten any of you, let me say that no one in this room is at that place yet. No matter what God has been saying, no matter what you haven't been obeying, there's still time, like there is still time for Pharaoh to repent and obey God. No matter how difficult your circumstances are, no matter how hard things have been for you, no matter how many times you've failed to obey God, no matter how many times you've made promises to God that you broke, even if it's the same promise over and over and over, God is still extending grace. And the last thing I promise you, and next week we'll dig deeply and give you evidence, the last thing God wants to do is let you alone with your own filthy heart. He said to Israel through the prophets, you have hearts of stone. I want to give you fleshy hearts. Hearts that I can work with. Hearts that I can knead with my own hands. Hearts that I can bend and mold and shape. And that's where we are tonight. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But it's not God's fault. It's not God's choice. It's Pharaoh's fault and it's Pharaoh's choice. God just knows in advance what needs to be done. Now, let me give you some things to study before we come here next week, because we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. And then when you're all done figuring it out, read Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And we'll spend our entire study time next Wednesday dealing with this issue of Pharaoh's hard heart. But if you sit here tonight, please know that God is extending grace. Right now, that's the only business God's in. It's the grace business. Grace and Son, if you'll receive God's grace tonight, it's still being poured out. And it isn't too late. Let's pray.